Koinonia is more than just a catchy word or an odd word. The reality is that koinonia is the heart of Christian identity. I want you to say with me, koinonia is the heart of Christian identity. Koinonia is the heart of Christian identity. Again, it's not just an odd word. It's a word that should be deeply familiar to us. It's not a catchy word for a slogan for our church for this year, but rather it is the heart of Christian identity. The fact is that we have a problem, more than a problem, really. We are in a crisis moment. Within one generation, just one generation, we have entered an era where our lifestyles have redefined biblical truth and standards. It may not be all that apparent to you, although it should be. But within just the period of one generation, not decades and decades, not lifespans, but within the period of one generation, our lifestyles have redefined biblical truths and standards, and those redefinitions have become normalized in our society, our culture. Three of the biggest ones: marriage, sexual identity, and Christian. Yes, I put Christian in the same category as the redefinition that we have seen take place of marriage and sexual identity. All three are fundamental biblical concepts, and all three of them have become significantly redefined. Marriage no longer represents what historically was represented by the Word of God. A lifelong union between one man and one woman. Sexual identity is no longer defined as male and female, as God originally created us to be. And the fact is that there are many people who are presented as, referred to as, known as Christians, but whose lifestyle does not at all represent the truth of God's Word. And the fact is that you don't need to believe a redefinition of marriage or a redefinition of sexual identity to be a Christian who has redefined what the Bible defines as a Christian. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the fact is that while such definitions are self-affirming and self-accommodating, the outcome is that they miss the mark. They miss the mark. In other words, they are sin. The New Testament word for sin is harmartia. Its fundamental meaning is to aim for something and miss it. In fact, sin is represented in Scripture as being so far off course that we need to repent. We're going in the wrong direction. We need to turn around in order to go the right direction. Sin catastrophically misses the mark. And any time that we redefine God's Word, no matter how justifiable we think our reasons might be, we have missed the mark. And missing the mark is sin. Let's talk about the new normal for the church. 60% of adults in the United States, and that includes all of you sitting here, claim an affiliation with a Christian church. In actuality, only 30% of those 60% attend church. ...25% of all Christians claim to attend church weekly. A professor at a Midwest university did an extensive analysis over a period of time using cell phone data to locate people. And very reliably, he found out that while 25% of people say they go to church every week, only 3% of people are telling the truth. Only 3% of people are actually in church every week. Regular church attendance, look at this, regular church attendance is now defined as being in church 3 Sundays out of 8. That's regular. How would you like to be paid 3 weeks out of 8? And your boss would claim, I'm paying you regular. Your salary is regularly coming. No, it's not. But that's our redefinition. The new normal for the church. Here's something for you to chew on for a few moments. Historically, Nigeria ranked first as the nation with the highest church attendance. Out of all the countries in the world, Nigeria historically ranked first in church attendance. Now, over the last couple of years, that has slipped. It is now the Christians in Indonesia who rank first. Nigeria has slipped to second. But let's ask ourselves the question, because this is such a relevant statistic to us. How does your church attendance in the U.S. compare to your attendance when you lived in Nigeria? Is it the same or is it less? And if it's less, why is it less? If it was necessary to be more there, why is it justifiable for it to be less here? You see, redefinition can be very subtle. Very subtle. Let's talk about the Bible for a moment. Like any book, the Bible is a book of words. A book of words. But the Bible especially is a book of words. And those words in the Bible and their meanings matter more than the words in any other book. And because they do, we need to get it right. You see, the words that are in the Bible possess eternal weight, and they have eternal consequences. To hear the words of Jesus and not put them into practice, he said, will be catastrophic for your life. Like a man who built his house on the beach, but it could not withstand the storms, the rain, the wind. If you hear my words, Jesus is saying, and you don't put them into practice, your life will fall sooner or later with a great crash. You don't want it to be later when it's too late to make it right, when the consequences are eternal. You see, the words of the Bible possess eternal weight because They are the words of God. That's our synonym for Bible or Scripture, God's Word. Or short, the Word. Open your Word this morning, a preacher might say. It is the Word of God. Amen. And as the Word of God, it is the revelation of who God is, what He is like, and His will for every person here on earth. Let me tell you what happens when people redefine. They redefine what the Bible teaches about God, about His nature. And when that is redefined, then you can change God's expectations for humanity. If God is not as holy as He is loving, then we can make Him more tolerant and more accepting. We can do away with some of the hard things that He said, because He loves us. But the Bible never equates God's love with tolerance. It equates it with sacrifice. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And so, as we've been emphasizing, is the understanding and practice of the Word of God has eternal consequences for every person. To disregard God's Word will bring eternal judgment and eternal punishment. When the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon people at the day of Pentecost, they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And then we read, as a footnote, Luke says, "And he went on for a long time, warning them to save themselves from the current generation and the judgment that it was going to experience." To disregard the Word of God, to redefine the Word of God in any manner, has consequences. But not only does it have consequences, it also determines our present identity, and that determines our worth to God. If I can redefine my identity, I might be accommodating to myself, but I lose value with God. It is only when my identity is what the Word of God says it should be that it has worth. Jesus emphasized it like this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it?" When he emphasized this in Luke, he was speaking about counting the cost to follow Jesus. And then he said, "Salt that has lost its saltiness is worthless, good only for being thrown out upon the manure pile. It has no value whatsoever." If we lose the identity that we should have as followers of Jesus Christ, we lose our worth to God. We've been emphasizing koinonia in relationship to community, to one another. One way that we've been practicing it is that we read the Word of God together, and then we share highlights, things that have stood out to us. On the weekend, reflections from our previous week of reading, so that we might edify one another and build one another up in Christ. But let's talk for a few moments about what koinonia is not. Koinonia is not church attendance. Just because you come to church does not mean that you are practicing koinonia. Koinonia is not watching a church service online or joining a church-related Zoom meeting. Now, for a lot of people, they feel like their identity is sufficient if they come to church now 3 times in 2 months. I am part of a Christian church. For many people, it's sufficient if I join a service online, if I watch a live stream. But that's not koinonia. In other words, you can do these things like coming to church and joining online for times of ministry and still miss the mark, just as much as if you didn't do any of those things, like attending church. And so if you are basing your identity in Christ on church attendance, you'll miss the mark. Let's talk about koinonia and endeavor to understand what it is. You will hear this word all year long. So let's begin to lay a foundation of understanding. The word koinonia itself means to share in, fellowship with, or have participation. Share in, fellowship with, participation. Endeavor to lock those definitions in your mind so that when we talk about the different aspects of koinonia going through this year, you'll be able to relate them. Koinonia is translated into various English words. And so as you go through the New Testament, you will find that koinonia is sometimes translated as fellowship. Sometimes it's translated as participation. Sometimes it's translated as distribution or as sharing. But the first use of koinonia in the New Testament is found in Acts 2:42. And there we read these words: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. What identified them as Christians? The fact that they went to church? Is that found in there? No. It was the fact that they devoted themselves to what? What's the first one? To the apostles' teaching. What do we say about words and what do we say about God's word? They devoted themselves to the words of God, to hearing those words, to being taught those words, so that they could live those words. The less that we live the word of God, the less value our lives have to God's word. It is God's word that gives our lives value. The psalmist emphasized this, especially in Psalm 119. Others search for great riches, but I search for your word, which is worth more. David wrote that the words of God are more to be desired than much fine gold. The word of God in our lives will determine the worth that our lives have to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, another form of koinonia, and to prayer, which was also another aspect of koinonia. Amen. Now, all of these are action terms. They're nouns that reveal what they did. Teaching. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to eating meals together. They were devoted to prayer. And so while those terms indicate what they did, the fact is that koinonia, or the lack of koinonia, is a much deeper issue than just doing things. It's one reason why we can talk about going to church, but it doesn't at all meet the definition of koinonia. So the first thing for you and I to understand is that koinonia is rooted in the nature of the Trinity. You see, it's not just something that we do, nor is it a nice slogan for our church this year. Koinonia is rooted in the nature of the Trinity. In other words, it's who God is. It's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not what they do, it's who they are. It's not what they do, it's who they are. So let's think about the Trinity for a few moments. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, another term for the Trinity. God in three persons, we sing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together they exist in infinite fellowship. They are complete in themselves. They don't need anything external. They aren't dependent upon anything external. Infinitely complete and in infinite fellowship with one another, they exist eternally. They share the same nature and the same life. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. Everything that the Father and the Son are, the Holy Spirit is. They are infinitely the same. They are of one mind. They never speak independently of one another. They never act independently of one another. They are of one mind. There are some beautiful scriptures where Jesus is emphasizing this in the Gospel of John. I speak what the Father tells me to say, and the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will lead you into my words. Beautiful picture of the Trinity at work. Every one of them in fellowship and communion with one another. And they all contribute toward the eternal purposes of righteousness. It's an important statement. They all contribute toward the eternal purposes of righteousness. Why do you live? Why do you eat? What do you work on? What do you do? What are your goals? What are you working towards? We have a variety of goals. We have a variety of reasons that we are working. We need money to buy food, right? Pay our rent and our mortgage. Pay the insurance on our cars. A dozen other things. There are ways that we spend our time. How many of you spent your time watching the game yesterday? Y'all are lousy Ravens fans for living in Baltimore, you know that? Of course, I've got a couple of Packer fans in my house, and they didn't watch the Ravens game, but they did watch the Packers lose. They went home for the season. You and I expend our lives to sustain life until we die. While the Trinity works together for eternal purposes of righteousness. Think of it for a moment. Why did the Father send His Son? So that we who were wrong would be made right with God. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? So that we will not be wrong any longer, but be made right through repentance and looking to Jesus. Why does the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth? So that we won't go the wrong direction, but so that we will go in the right direction. Ultimately, God is working towards, as we saw in our Advent series, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Amen. The Trinity is unceasingly working toward the eternal purposes of righteousness. Amen. It's why they exist. That's what they do. And they do it together. And although they exist individually, they don't exist independently. Amen. Although they exist individually, they don't exist independently. Amen. And that is in contrast to the way most Christians live as followers of Jesus Christ. We flip the script. They are one. And we are called to be one, aren't we? Yes. The second thing that we need to understand about koinonia is that it is at the heart of our relationship with Christ. Koinonia is not just about fellowship among believers. No, koinonia is at the heart of our relationship with Christ. Yes. The Bible tells us that we are in Christ, that we are participating in His righteous life, that we have fellowship with God because of Christ's sacrificial work on our behalf. Two verses of Scripture where we find the word koinonia. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into koinonia. The English word in our translation is fellowship. With whom? His Son. God calling us into koinonia, into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, koinonia begins long before you and I endeavor to encourage ourselves, encourage one another in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 is a scripture that is familiar to us because of our time of communion when we come to the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia in the blood of Christ?" The English word in the NIV is participation. Another translation uses the word sharing. We share in the blood of Christ. Amen. And it's not the bread that we break a koinonia or a participation in the body of Christ. The Apostle John emphasizes this in 1 John. We have fellowship with God because Christ has brought us into that work. Apart from the work of Christ, we have no participation. We have no sharing in the life of Christ. Third thing to understand is that koinonia is the result of and the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the result of and the evidence of. Say, result and evidence. Of whom? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, a benediction at the end of that letter that is familiar to many of us. We've said it many times at the end of a service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the what? We say what? Fellowship. The word is koinonia. Of whom? The Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing or koinonia in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Note a couple of things as we look at that verse. This last line is a definition of the Trinity and of the koinonia that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are of the same love, they are one in spirit, and they are one in mind. Remember how Jesus would emphasize, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." They represent each other perfectly in their roles. They complement each other completely in their roles. The Father would speak from heaven and say, "This is my Son, listen to Him." And Jesus would say, "I never say anything except what the Father tells me to say." They are impeccable in their oneness and in their representation of one another to the world. Any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, and any koinonia of the Spirit. Now, why is it important for us to understand this? Remember, we're laying a foundation. If we go back to Acts 2:42, where we read, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Why did they do what they did? I want you to think of it with me for just a moment. Who were Peter, James, and John? What was their background? What was their career? They were fishermen. They knew how to fish really well. How well did they know how to follow Jesus? Not very well.
Not at all.
On the last night before Jesus' death, they're arguing, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They didn't know how to follow Jesus well at all. They weren't the kind of candidates that you would look for as a pastor for your church. In fact, the Sanhedrin, remember, took note of them that they were ignorant and uneducated men. But what? They had been with Jesus. And who teaches about Jesus? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has come. The disciples aren't arguing anymore about who is the greatest. They are working together as one. Why? Because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. No one is doing things independently of one another. They are doing it with one mind and in one spirit. Where you find independence, as James would understand, would underscore for us in James chapter 3, there you find a devilish spirit at work. But where you find oneness of one mind and one spirit, it's evidence of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, they did what they did, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to being together and breaking bread, including the Lord's Supper, and devoted to prayer with one another. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those things flow from the very nature of God. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, who imparts the life of the Father and the Son to those who are truly Christians. Again, the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who imparts the life of the Father and the Son to those who are truly believers. Read the words of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, "In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law." That's not all, though. "As a result of us trusting in Christ, God sent the Spirit of His Son, the same Spirit in Jesus, to us, the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" You see how it works? The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts the life of the Father and the Son to those who are truly Christians. And so, the way that we live in relationship with other believers indicates the level and influence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Amen. To say it once again, the way that we live in relationship with other believers indicates the level and influence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. You see, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will want to come to church, because you'll want to be with other believers. Jesus wants to be with us, right? If you don't find yourself longing to be with other believers, if you don't find yourself longing for fellowship with those of like precious faith, the Bible calls it, then it indicates there's little, if any, of the Holy Spirit who is influencing your heart and your life. We read in Acts chapter 4 that they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes on to tell us that all the believers had everything in common. They were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they freely sold them and gave them to one another so that there were no needy persons among them. Amen. Fellowship, participation, sharing. One heart, one mind. Where you and I find individualism in Christians, we do not find the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He makes us one. He gives us a shared heart, a shared love, a oneness of concern for each other. Koinonia is not convenient. It's not cheap. It's not optional. We saw, when we looked at the second emphasis, koinonia is costly. For you and I to be in fellowship with the Father, for you and I to have our sins forgiven, for you and I to be heirs of God, most notably the heir of eternal life, required the death of Jesus. Koinonia is costly. It was costly to the early church. People sold their possessions so that they could meet the needs of one another. If your Christianity is based on what's convenient for your schedule, it's not koinonia. It's a redefinition that misses the mark. If you do what only you feel you have time to do, guess what? It misses the mark. Jesus said, before you do anything else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Before you worry about what you will eat, where you will live, how you will do in school, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There are priorities. Where those priorities do not exist, the nature and the influence of the Holy Spirit is absent. And we don't want to be absent the Holy Spirit. Remember, we then lack worth and usefulness to our Lord. When the Holy Spirit is the ultimate influence in our lives, we will find koinonia. There will be intimate communion between us and God. Friends, if that is missing in your life, if the most you think about God is when you come to church on Sunday, the most time you spend in God's Word is when you sit here listening to what I have to say, the most time you pray is when we pray together here, something is really wrong. You're missing the mark. But when koinonia is present, you'll want to be present with the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
When koinonia is present, when the influence of the Holy Spirit is there, you'll want to be with other believers. You'll be drawn to fellowship. You'll be drawn to prayer. You have a deep concern. You won't worry about yourself. You will worry more about others. You won't be present mostly in your agenda and your schedule. You'll be present in the lives of others. We don't want to miss the mark on this. It doesn't just matter now. It matters for eternity.
Yes, it does.
Amen.
So,
Holy Spirit, I commit the word that we have read and studied today to you. You are the one who gives us understanding, who enlightens our minds, who guides us into all truth. We get nowhere without you. And so I pray that you would take the words that we recognize to be your will for us to have eternal weight and eternal consequences. May we not dismiss them, Holy Spirit. May we hide your word in our hearts so that we will not miss the mark, so that we will not sin against you. So that Jesus will say, there is one who does my will. He hears my words. He puts them into practice. Holy Spirit, we don't want to be a church. We must not be a church that we define.
Amen.
We must be the result of your life and your work within us. Oh God, we don't want to be Christians who determine who we will be and what we will be like. We need to be those who reflect your work within us, that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and that He is influencing who we are and what we do. Lord, don't let us miss the mark. Don't let us be a church to whom you say, as you did in Revelation, I have this against you. You're completely going in the wrong direction. So, Lord, we appeal to you. to work in us. Produce the evidence, the fruit of your Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.